Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 20. Starting in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, The last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Now, if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 16, the Word of God says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The Word of God tells us that we are to redeem the time. The word redeeming is exagorazo, present middle participle. The fact that it's present tense simply means it's a simple action. You continually redeem the time. The middle voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb, but the subject also receives the activity or the benefit of the verb. So you do the action of redeeming the time, and then you are the beneficiary of that action. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to redeem the time. We have to redeem the time. Now, the word exorgazo means to purchase back, to rescue, to recover, to buy up, to buy all that is anywhere to be bought, and not to allow the suitable moment to pass by unheeded, but to make it one's own. And then also means to free by making atonement. This is a much richer meaning than what we usually think of as redeeming the time. We usually think of redeeming the time as simply taking advantage of our opportunities, and indeed that is a part of it. We do take advantage of our opportunities. But it's much more than merely taking advantage of our opportunities. There are actually three components to redeeming the time. The word time there is kairos. Now, there's another Greek word, chronos. That's a different word. Chronos means time as in second by second. The time that you would think of when you look at your watch or a clock, second by second. This is a different word for time. This word kairos means season or an appointed time. It's the season when certain foreordained events take place, or it's also a season of opportunity. But it's also a season of foreordained events. And then we are told why we have to redeem the time. It's because the days are evil. Evil there is the word poneros, and literally it means malicious. Now, we know that word poneros. It also means infectious evil. Evil that spreads, that is not self-contained, but it spreads almost like you would imagine a virus spreading, the way that recently in the Western African countries you had Ebola spreading and people were so afraid of this Ebola, rightfully so. Well, we should be concerned in the same manner about the nature of the day that we are living in. It's a malicious, infectious day. We don't often think about it, but it is. We are told that in the latter days, perilous times will come. And these perilous times are characterized by men being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, that is an infectious peril. And we see that peril coming about every day. Many companies make very large amounts of money on this type of peril, that men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They sell violence, for example, and they market violence because that violence stimulates and it's a certain type of pleasure. It's really talking about sensation and emotion. And men are lovers of these things more than they are as lovers of God. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. Well, if we are living in a world that doesn't tolerate sound doctrine, or if we are living among people who do not tolerate sound doctrine, not tolerating sound doctrine doesn't mean that I don't allow it to exist. Not tolerating sound doctrine means that I don't implement it in my life. It's not that I don't allow it to be proclaimed, it's that I won't tolerate it having a rule, a reign in my own life. And so in these evil times, and they are infectious times, men will love pleasure and hate doctrine. They won't allow that doctrine to rule them because they allow their emotional situation, pleasure, preferences to rule them. And so, the Word of God tells us, as a solution to this, redeem the time. Redeem the time. In Hebrews 12:1, we see the first meaning of redeem the time. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Remember that in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we're not just talking about overt sins, we're talking about a lack of faith here. Lay aside every weight and the lack of faith response, lack of faith implemented in our lives, which does so easily beset us. It's not difficult, it's easy. And then he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Running with patience the race that was set before us can only take place when I lay aside the weights and the sin, the lack of faith. In other words, there are things that burden me, and I don't necessarily realize they burden me. I may actually see them as things that I like having in my life. Habits that are perhaps a hindrance. They're not necessarily bad habits. We know those very clearly. But maybe there are habits that hinder me, that prevent me from having the fullness of the life of God, from having a full faith response with God. That is a weight. People. If I'm around negative people, if I'm around people, for example, who are negative toward the Word of God or to the people of God, well, that is a weight that can hinder me. And I don't want that in my life. I lay that aside. If I'm around lust patterns of my own, or maybe somebody else's, I'm hindered by life in the flesh, my own, or maybe somebody else's. It's one thing to be hindered by my own flesh, but I can also be hindered by somebody else's flesh if they try to get me to yield to their flesh. And that happens quite often when a person is carnal. They will try to get other people to yield to their carnality. And so we lay these weights aside. And then, of course, we have the weights that are obvious weights, maybe sin in our lives, maybe unbelief, outright unbelief, things like that. We lay those aside as well. And then we also run a race. We run a race, trickle to run, to spend one's strength performing or attaining something. With patience, we run it with patience, and that means that we run it with the character of God. The first manifestation of the character of God. The fact that patience is required to run the race is important, because patience being what it is as a character of God has a manifestation in mercy. And so you could also say, as an extension of this, that you run the race looking for mercy, applying mercy. Jude 21 says that looking for mercy is keeping myself in the love of God, which takes me back down to the 1 Corinthians 13:4 definition of the love of God in patience. And so we run the race because we are constantly receiving patience, constantly appropriating mercy. We're not even at this point in this passage appropriating grace. The race itself is grace. But in order to run it, I need mercy and I need patience. The patience of God toward me. It's not so much that I run it with patience toward the race, although sometimes I do have to have that too. God is waiting to be gracious unto us. Sometimes He asks us to wait upon the Lord so that we renew our strength in Isaiah 40. And so we need patience first received and then implemented. Patience received as we receive mercy. We always operate in mercy. That tells us that it's not our own ability nor our own perfection whereby we run the race, but by the mercy of God we run the race. And the race there is the word agon, and it means a place of assembly. He thought it was somebody going down the road, running. But no. It's a place of assembly. And it also means especially a place meant to seat games, an arena or a stadium. And then it also means a struggle or a contest. So here, what it's talking about, given the meaning of this, is we run the course that is set before us. So sometimes believers look at this passage and they're a little bit puzzled because they know they shouldn't really be competing with each other, because competing with each other is really another form of comparison. And they know that's not good. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise, the Word of God tells us. But we're also told to run this race. So who am I racing against? Am I racing against the clock? Myself? Opportunities? No. It simply means that you are continuing on the course that God has set before you. That's your race. The course that God has set before you. That can be different for every individual. And in many aspects, it is different for every individual, although some elements may overlap between individuals. But you run the course that God has set before you. In practical terms, we operate in our call. We operate in the plan of God for our lives. That is our course. And we continue on this course. We continue in the will of God. We continue in the call of God. We continue in the plan of God. We don't leave it. It's one of the big dangers about quitting. For example, I'm called into something and I simply decide to quit without God bringing me somewhere else. I just quit. See, I've gone off the course that God has set before me. But I have to be careful with that, because the days are evil. And this infectious evil of the day would take me out of the course that God has set before me. But if that happens, I'm not redeeming the time. I redeem the time by continuing in the plan and the call of God. If I fail, I practice rebound. And then I'm completely restored. I haven't lost a single step. Perhaps I lost an opportunity, but I haven't lost a single step. And God puts me right back in the place where I was immediately prior to the failure. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And so God's not going to disqualify a person from the plan of God because they're human, because they have failure in their life. What God will do is exactly what He did in Zechariah chapter 3 with Joshua the high priest. He'll minister to us and love us and teach us until the point where we have the capacity to simply operate in God's call, God's plan. And failure comes less and less often. It becomes an infrequent thing. And when we do fail, we know what to do with the failure. We know how to run to the Savior. We know how to appropriate the blood of Christ. We know how to bask in the mercy of God. We know how to implement grace in our lives so we don't actually miss a step. David was a master at that. 26 times in Psalm 136, he said, God's mercy endures forever. The most repeated phrase in the Bible, God's mercy endures forever. It's not even God is love. It's not even love God. It's not even anything about Christ directly. It's not even lay down your life. It's not even have faith. The most repeated phrase by far in the Bible is God's mercy endures forever. That's the race. We run it by the mercy of God. We redeem the time by practicing the mercy of God so that we can keep ourselves in the love of God and operate in the call of God. They come together. And so that is the first component of redeem the time. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, the Word of God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Now, interestingly enough, it says life and death, blessing and cursing. There's four things to choose from. You can choose life, you can choose death, you can choose blessing, or you can choose cursing. And Moses there says, choose life. Obviously, you don't choose death. But many people do choose death because they will not fall into the ground and die as a kernel of wheat. And they abide alone. They try to preserve their natural life and they experience separation from God, death. They are not redeeming the time. Some people choose blessing. I want to be blessed and I see blessings. I go for the blessings. There are some churches that preach this prosperity doctrine because they know they can get people to choose a message of blessing. But Moses said, no, not blessing, life. Choose life. It's like in John chapter 6, where Jesus gave the hard saying. And they say, we don't like this hard saying. And they reacted at it. And you know, today, to this very day, if the pulpit preaches conviction, there's always somebody who's going to react against the conviction. And they say in their heart, maybe they use different words, but the same meaning, that's a hard saying. I don't like that saying. What do you mean saying that about me? That puts me in a straight place, in a narrow place. That's right. Narrow is the path. Narrow is the path. You don't want the big way, you want the narrow way. And so we choose the narrow path, we go through the narrow gate, and we don't turn from it. If conviction narrows you, that's because you're being placed on the correct path. But some people get offended by that. Some people are not in favor of that. They say, don't convict me, make me feel good. And of course, we don't want them to live by their emotions. Sometimes we all need a good bit of conviction. And so we don't reject the hard saying, but as Peter said, we see it as the words of life. Choose life. So the blessing may not always be the same as life. What I see as a blessing may simply be the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and cursing. And that's one of the things that God said before them. Three of those came from the devil: death, blessing and cursing. The tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. Satan brought death through one man into the world, but life was what God introduced. So choose life. So many people are concerned with blessing. Choose life instead. But blessing is more fun. Blessing is easier. Blessing makes me feel better. Yes, it does. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, blessing and cursing, led to the same death no matter what fruit you ate. It was the same death. Choose life. That's how we redeem the time. In every situation, we choose life. How do I choose life? What does it mean to choose life? Life starts with humility. I operate in humility. What else does it mean to choose life? I pick up a cross. I get into the Word of God. I'm faithful to hear messages that provide life. I meditate and pray. Christians know what choosing life means. Choose life. Why? Because then both you and your children will live. What I choose influences my children. I think the most common thing, and today teachers see this especially, is people choose emotions. And they teach their children to choose emotions. And if it doesn't coddle their emotions, if it doesn't somehow elevate or uplift their emotions, then even the parents are angry about it. And though the teacher tries to do the right thing by the student and by the family and by the school and the principal, and they try to do the right thing, but people want emotions coddled. And then you develop people who have no character or backbone, who can't stand up for what's right and stand up against evil, and they can't even identify what is good and they can't identify what is evil, and they get them readily confused. And so he is saying to us here, choose life. If the parents become occupied with emotions or something else, the children will be occupied with that other thing also. Choose life, that both you and your children may live. In Revelation 3:8, the Philadelphia church had a little bit of strength. Not much. It had just a little bit of strength. But what? But they kept His word. That's another element of redeeming the time. It doesn't take strength. It takes holding in your heart, in your frame of reference, the Word of God. And you redeem the time through holding in your heart the Word of God. There are people who say, I'm not strong enough for this. Well, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. You don't have to be. His grace is sufficient for you. In 2 Corinthians, His strength is made perfect in your weakness. In Colossians 3:10, put on the new man. Put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, categories of doctrine, after the image of Him that created him. This is the second component of choosing life. We put on a new man, which is created in the Word of God, in categorical doctrine. How is the new man created or renewed, made new? The new man is a new man. How was he made a new man? Through the Word of God. after the image of Him that created him. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. So I was crucified with Christ, but it's not me who's doing the living, but Christ who lives in me. There's the new man. But it's not that Christ is the new man. Christ was never made new. Christ makes us new, but He was never made new. So what does it really mean, this new man? Ephesians 2:15 says, by abolishing in His own crucified flesh, and this is the Amplified version, the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which He annulled, that He from the two might create in Himself one new man. So what does it talk about? What is He talking about here? This means that there were two men, Christ and I. And the two men were grafted together into one man. So you have a new man who is made of two men. Me and Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Okay, I'm there. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There's the second. It's me and Christ. We are now one man. This is why we can be called the body of Christ. You cannot, no matter how much you see it really as being so, separate yourself from Christ. Because you cannot separate the head from the body. It is one man. And so He is the head, we are the body. We are one man. And so we have this merging of Christ and us. Not into two separate individuals who are connected. Not into two separate individuals who is some sort of a strange spiritual symbiotic relationship. Not into two individuals who cooperate together. We are merged into one individual with a unique and separate identity. It's not just Christ, that's one identity. It's not just me, it's another identity. But through the cross in our lives, we become one man. This is why we are buried together with Him in baptism and raised together with Him also. This is why we are seated together with Him in heavenly places, in Christ, at the right hand of God. Because we are one new man with Christ. In this sense, Christ is not the Christ of history. And 2 Corinthians 2:16 shows us that we don't know Christ the way we knew Him before. In a manner of speaking, in this one sense, Christ has become different. He has become no less who He is, but He has been merged with us into one new man. So Christ is all that He is, and yet He is more than He was in this manner of speaking. Because we are now two men become one man. And so we have to understand this unity that we have in Christ is the foundation of the newness of the man. This is why I often say that it makes me mad when I hear people say, well, when I was 20 years old, I was a drug addict or alcoholic or prostitute or whatever, any host of things. Or maybe it's from the good side of the tree of knowledge. Any host of things. No, there was never such a time. You see, there's one man. The old man that was you is dead. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. Why? Because then you have your proper identity. Then you can redeem the time, not as the old man, but as who you actually are. A one man with Christ. That's why Pastor Stevens used to call the atonement the at-one-ment. Because through the atonement, we become one man with Christ. The body of Christ had the blood spilt on it. Now, the wages of sin is death. Think about it. Whose blood was spilt? Christ's blood was spilt. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Yes, but we are one man. Do you see the justice of God in crucifying Christ? Because we are one man. Christ's blood was spilt. You can make an argument that that's not righteousness, because Christ paid the penalty, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. Oh, but no, you see, there's this merging together where we are one man at the cross. We are one man. So whose blood was spilt? Christ's blood was spilt. But we are one man. It was pure justice. Do you see the beauty of what Christ did for us? It wasn't just that He died on the cross for us. It wasn't just that He became our sin. No, He became us. We are one man. We are one man. We are crucified with Christ. How? We are one man with Christ. He is the head. We are the body. It's one man. A man is made up of a head and a body. One man. At one moment at the cross. At one moment through the blood. A new man. Not two separate ones. A new man. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Now, the steps of a good man, we think that's us. We're not good men. None of us is a good man. When they called Jesus in His humanity good teacher, He said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." It's not us that are good. But then again, it doesn't actually say good man. What it says there in the original language, good man is the word geber, and it means mighty man. The steps of a mighty man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a warrior, it also means warrior, are ordered by the Lord. It emphasizes strength and the ability to fight. But we are not strong men. We are weak men. No, we are one new man. This is why Jesus says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and Paul was beseeching him for the thorn in the flesh, the messenger from Satan that was sent to buffet him, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul, you're one man with me. You, in your natural man, have no strength. In your physical body, you have no strength. But you are one man with Christ. And the strength that I possess is the strength of Christ. How do I redeem the time? I live in the at-one-ment with my Savior. I live in the at-one-ment with my Savior. And I'm redeeming the time. My steps are ordered by the Lord, because within me lives God. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. This is the same Holy Spirit that came upon Christ and it guided him also, and now it guides me. The Holy Spirit didn't depart from Christ and come upon me. Christ came in me, and now he dwells within me. We are one man through the at-one-ment. And so now, it's not that he's ordering just my, he's ordering his own steps as he is one person with me. There is the mighty man. Christ was a mighty man. The only mighty man that ever lived was the Savior. Every other who we call mighty man was simply a man who enjoyed the at-one-ment with the Savior. And so the steps of the good men are ordered by the Lord. This is why all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose in Romans 8:28. This is why we can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that all things are from God, and in chapter 4 that all things work, and that all things are for our sake. Why? Because we are one man with the Savior. So it's no longer our performance. It's no longer how good are we. It's no longer how righteous are we. It's no longer do you fail or not fail. See, in Galatians 6:15, circumcision and uncircumcision avails nothing. Anything external, anything of the flesh, any production that a human can make avails nothing. Nothing. But a new creature. Now that avails something. A new creature. That new man living in the at-one-ment with the Savior, where he is merged into a single, unique individual that is a conglomeration of himself and his Savior. The new man. And now we've redeemed the time, because Christ loses no time, because Christ doesn't waste opportunity, because our life is Christ, for us to live is Christ. And the time has been redeemed. Now, here's the third component. In Revelation 21 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new." The one that sits upon the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." Now back in Matthew 20, in verse 16, the ones who worked in the field said to the householder, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But the householder answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do you no wrong. There's nothing unjust about what I've done." We tend to think, and this is true, but there's another application to this also, but we tend to think that he's saying, it's up to me what I choose to do with what is mine. And in fact, he does say that to them. But there's another application here. He says, "Friend, I do you no wrong. There's nothing unjust about what I did. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take what is yours and go your way. I will give to the last, even as unto you. I will give to the last, even as I do unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Friend, I do you no wrong." That doesn't seem like it would be right, though, does it? He says, I don't do you any wrong. They didn't get it. And you know what? My guess is, even when he gave them their wages, they still didn't get it. In Psalm 31:15, the Word of God says, my times are in God's hand. What's in God's hand? When we see our Savior and we see His hands, when Thomas saw the Savior's hands, what did he see? He saw the nail prints, the scars of the cross, one of the places where the blood came from. Hands are very vascular. Years ago, when I worked in the emergency room, we had a young man who was at a party, and he was holding a soda in a glass, and someone bumped into his hand, and he shattered the glass in his palm, and he was bleeding profusely from his hand, about the same spot as where the nail would have gone, in the palm of the hand. And we had to call a plastic surgeon, and he needed immediately to go into surgery because he was going to bleed to death from his hand. Here's the thing. My times, plural, my times are in God's hand. Not the ticking of the clock in my life, but the times of my life are in God's hand. The same hand that bore the nails and did the bleeding. My times are in that hand. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, I will restore unto you the years that the locust had eaten. Do you see it? My times are in God's hand. Friend, I do you no wrong. If I give to them who were with me all day the same as to them who joined me at the very last hour, I do you no wrong. Why? Because my times are in His hand, and He will restore the years that the locust has eaten. You see, we redeem the time. Really, in this case, we turn to the Savior and He redeems the time. He restores unto us the years that the locusts have eaten. The locusts in Revelation are demons. The years that the demonic influences, the years that sin, the years that lack of faith response, all this time that was lost, we think. And God says, I will restore it back to you. The years that the locust has eaten, my times are in His hand. We have to understand what time is. In Revelation 10:6, the day will come where time is no longer. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, God created time. Time is not what most people really think it is. Physicists understand what time is. NASA has to deal with it every time they send out a space probe. But time is not the ticking of seconds. Time is the result of motion. Time changes with motion, Einstein showed us. Even gravity can change time because gravity affects motion. If gravity increases, it's like inverse motion. And it changes the way that the clock passes. It looks the same to the one in the same frame of reference. In other words, I'm in a spaceship and I have a watch. And the watch doesn't appear to be doing anything different than when I was at Cape Canaveral before the spaceship went to space. But scientists have shown that it is different. And it's a measurable, quantifiable difference. And at higher speeds, a very significant difference. To the point of perhaps being uncountable amounts of years different. You see how it is that we can see distant starlight, for example, and yet the Earth is only 6,000 years old? Because 6,000 years on the Earth is only 6,000 years on the Earth. We cannot quantify the amount of time elsewhere. We need different frames of reference. And we know this is true. It's been well tested, and it's Einstein's theory of special relativity that tells us this. And here's the thing. How is it that God can give me back time? Because my times are in His hand. And He gives me back the time a locust has eaten away. The years the locust has eaten away. Friend, I do you no wrong. But God, we've all worked all day, and these have only worked 1 hour. So yes. Is your perception evil because I am good? I give them back the time they lost. And I redeem their time. I redeem their time. I buy it back. How can you buy it back, Lord? Because it's one new man. It's one new man. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I get back the time. How often do people lament, and from time to time, so to speak, I've heard people lament, and they say, if only I had gotten saved earlier. If only I had taken the Word of God seriously or operated in a call earlier. If only I knew this when I was younger. And they lament. And they say, I've lost opportunities. But Jesus said to them, friend, I do you no wrong. It's not wrong for me to give the last the same as you. Because I redeem their time. Because they are at one-ment with me through the cross. And so their time is bought back. And the years that satanic influence, the influence of the world, the influence of the old sin nature, the influence of sin, the years that the locusts have eaten, I will restore to them. He redeems our time, and our times are in His hand. And so now we redeem the time, but He redeems the time also. And it must necessarily be so because we are one new man. We are one new man. In Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction He was afflicted. One new man, their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. He redeemed them and He carried them all the days of old. One new man with not just a new history, not just a new past, but time that has been purchased back and restored to them because Satan had stolen it from them. One new man. In Colossians 3:3, you are dead. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. One new man. With a new life. with a new life. Means with a new history, a new present, a new future, a new identity, one new man. In John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. He did that how? One new man. He was one new man. It really reveals, it reveals the potency and the truth and the absolute reality of 2 Corinthians 5:17. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Everything has become new. Including their times. We redeem the time with our Savior. And He redeems us and the years also. He gives them back to us. Can we relive them? No. We never lost them. Because He loses nothing in John 10:10. He loses nothing. And so we don't lament. We simply live in our new existence as those who are redeemed, and our time is redeemed right along with the rest of us. Amen.